Hello everyone, welcome. We're just getting set up. We started a few minutes early just to get a couple of our participants here on Zoom going. And I'm just waiting for Carlton. Carlton, can you hear me? I think he's on mute.
No, he's not.
He's not?
Carlton, are you there?
No, he can't hear us. We still have a minute to go before we start. We'll just wait a minute. Just waiting for our two guests tonight to actually connect and link in, and then we'll get started soon. So Tim, how are you doing?
Very well, thank you.
Yeah, all the viewers there can make
really
sure.
Wonderful.
Wonderful, good.
Two thumbs up.
That's good. Carlton is still there, but I don't know if he can connect or not. Maybe I should. Maybe he should disconnect and reconnect, but we'll see. We'll see. I think we might have to start. Hey, Carlton, can you hear me now?
Yes, I can hear you now.
Oh, good, good. Okay.
Good.
All right. We are ready to go. So I am just going to, I'm just going to maximize the screen here.
Okay.
And we're ready to go. All right.
No problem. Well,
welcome everyone from the Facebook world, and welcome to my den for another Bible study, a Logos Christian Family Church Bible study. I have two guests here today. I have Brother Tim and Brother Carlton, who are going to be sharing in the discussion. They're each going to give actually a 5-minute testimony at the very end. So I'm going to give a lesson just like last week, and we're going to then hand it over to them. They have a couple of testimonies that I think are important for all of us to hear. And then we're going to have a discussion around the topic today. But before we start, I'm going to say a prayer. So why don't we bow our heads and pray for God to bless this evening. Father, we just thank you for everything that you do in our lives. We thank you for your word, your spirit, your truth. Everything that you provide is good, Lord. Everything that you do is good. And we love you. And we thank you for all that you've done in our lives. Even as undeserving as we are, you have loved us, you have given, and you have blessed us immensely. And Lord, we just ask that you be here with us tonight as we thank you for being here and with everyone who is viewing. I ask that you would bless us, bless this conversation. May it touch hearts, and may it be your will and your words and your truth that is discussed here tonight. I thank you, and we praise your holy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, amen. Welcome, gentlemen. Thank you for joining me here tonight. The format's going to be that I am going to actually provide a lesson, and then I will hand it over to the two of you for a 5-minute testimony, and then we're going to have a general talk, and we're going to have a conversation about the topic. And the topic today that I'd like to speak to the church about is truth. And we've been talking about since last week about what an ambassador is and what an ambassador in the Bible is personified as. And Paul uses this symbolism of being an ambassador. And what we have here is, last week I shared with you that both 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 1, and Ephesians chapter 2 talk about our role as reconciling to God. But it is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that really talks about, 18 to 20, really talks about us being reconciled. And by through that reconciliation, we become a means for reconciling others, just as Jesus was a means to reconcile us to the Father. We go forth sent by Christ. And Paul ends that section in 2 Corinthians saying that we are ambassadors. And so in Colossians, it talks about us being alien to God. and a stranger to God. But in Ephesians 2, it talks about how we become reconciled and part of his kingdom and his family. And now we become strangers to the world, and we are sent into the world as ambassadors. So last week we talked about what I think is one of the most important things about actually being an ambassador is the concept of joy. Because I think that the Christian concept of joy is so different. And we are called to be a light. And if there's one thing that can show how much of a light we are as ambassadors in this world, is how the joy of God lives in us. And we learned about how Jesus wants us to have joy to the full through his love in John chapter 15. This week, we're going to continue on the theme of the ambassador, but we're going to talk about another area in which I believe really distinguishes the Christian worldview and perspective from the world's. And that is the whole concept of truth. And the concept of truth is very different from a Christian perspective versus a cultural perspective. And we're going to talk a lot about that today. And we're going to talk about what the Bible, how the world views truth, how different things are. And then we're going to talk about how truth is lived out in our lives and how that when it's lived out in our lives, then we start to be ambassadors. So let us begin. I have a quote, and this quote is probably going to surprise you, but it says, "For truth is the mortal enemy of the lie." Let me say that again. "For truth is the mortal enemy of the lie." The person who said this was the propaganda minister for Hitler. He told so many lies. He said, "If you tell a big lie, if you tell a lie that's big enough and you repeat it, people will believe it." And he understood that truth is the mortal enemy to his lies. And he is an example of some of the biggest lies that have ever been told. And his whole premise was about how the Jewish nation was an alien race. They were hostile. They were poison. They were bad for the economy. They enslaved workers. I mean, he really lied these big lies. And he understood that truth was his biggest enemy. Just like Satan knows that truth is his biggest enemy. And so from an evil perspective, we know that truth is one way that we can combat this. And it's not just someone extreme like that. I mean, we have other examples in society. If we look at the tobacco industry, we've had presidents who have gone before Congress, because these are a lot of American companies, they're tobacco companies, and they have gone before Congress and they have said that they don't believe that nicotine is addictive. In fact, there's one president one of the companies here that actually I'm quoting here. He basically said that cigarette smoking is no more addictive than coffee, tea, or Twinkies. Now, can you believe that? That is something that they propose. And this is another example of using lies, but in a way of mistruth. That is in the world. I'll give you another example, one that probably a lot of us know about and have studied in history, but Chernobyl. I remember when Chernobyl actually happened, that Gorbachev actually claimed that everything was under control, that there was nothing wrong, that although there had been an accident, that Russia had everything under control and you didn't have to worry about it. Well, let me tell you something. We know that all these techniques of lying are a big cultural problem. And we know that people sometimes lie to manipulate because they have some kind of greed, they have some kind of selfish need or some hidden agenda. Or they lie because, you know, it might, just like the tobacco companies, it might infringe on their lifestyle. Or they even believe the lie because a lot of times people who work for an industry like the tobacco industry, they don't want to face the fact that it is addictive and that it can cause harm. So a lot of times self-denial is like a form of a lie. And then you perpetuate your own belief and you start to lie to others because you've lied to yourself. But then there's a lie of sort of like the whole Russia being looked at, you know, Gorbachev being looked at, Russia as not being sort of a superpower, being able to take care of things. And that is another type of lie, is when we fear. So it's either when we have hidden agendas, we're trying to greed, or we're lying to ourselves, or even when we fear what happens if we tell the truth or if we tell the full truth. But the reality is in all these examples, these are examples of big historical events, but it just doesn't happen, those historical events. And I bring up Chernobyl because I actually was on a missions trip a long time ago with Logos in Ukraine. And I remember talking to people, and they were saying, they were on the radio, they were, everybody, the government was saying everything's under control. And I remember them telling me, they said, on those days after Chernobyl, the rain was black. They would have, they'd be in the rain, and the rain would be coming down, the droplets would be landing black. And all of that was radioactive, and nobody knew. Nobody knew. And so you can see the devastation that these lies have had. Each one of these have resulted in millions of people either dying or being sick. And it's interesting about Chernobyl because when I was there, the official tally of people that were killed or hurt was 31. Today, as of January, they admit that between those who have died and those who are sick and dying, it's about 1.8 million. So you can see what a lie does and what fear does. But let's take it a little bit close to home, because these are big historical events, and is this actually part of our society? And it is. Lying is so common around amongst us. You know, we lie to gain something. I remember somebody had put on a resume something that was actually not true. They had said that they had accomplished something, had gotten a degree, and when we had looked at it and tested it, we found out that actually they hadn't. They hadn't finished it. They were still a year away, but they had put on the resume like they had finished it because they really wanted the job. And so that's a lie to try and gain something. And that person had to suffer the consequences of that lie. Sometimes in our everyday life, we lie because we may not want to hurt somebody, right? What we perceive may hurt somebody. So sometimes, you know, if somebody says, do you like my car? And, ah, it's a great car. Really love it. But really, is that true? Maybe there's a way of saying it without hurting them. But saying that it's great when inside you think it's really ugly, that is a form of a lie. That's not being transparent. And people do this all the time. They do it in the workplace. They do it all. Sometimes it's not wanting to hurt somebody, but also that you don't want to be hurt yourself. And so sometimes you may actually lie because you don't want to be hurt, or you may not want to be found out. You've done something wrong, and you don't want to suffer the consequences of whatever that lie was. But sometimes people even lie to try and help someone else feel better. And sort of like that example with the car, you know, yeah, you look great. It's really trying to make them feel better. And all of these things in everyday life are really the types of things where falsehood and dishonesty have crept in. And that is a problem. And that is a problem with everyday life. There is, let me just go in one more route before I actually dig into scripture. But there is a famous Canadian psychiatrist. He's not an open Christian. He's a seeker. He says that he believes in God, but he's a seeker. But here's what he says. He says, let's take a look at whether lying is normal or not. And he is taking at it from specifically from him as a expert. And he says, when you have parents who have children, do the parents actually go and tell the children saying, hey, we have a system in this world that is corrupt. And so the only way to actually survive in this world is to actually lie and cheat to get yourself through it. And really teach a child to grow up in telling lies and doing these things. The vast majority of us do not do that. Why? Because we know it's wrong. What really happens, parents, even parents who come from a variety of different backgrounds and religious and cultural backgrounds, know that telling the truth is what's right. And we know that God put his laws on our hearts for everyone. And that telling the truth is something that's fundamentally that we know. And so the psychiatrist says, no, every parent wants their children to grow up to tell the truth, to tell them the truth, and to help tell the truth to others. But something happens that when we say one thing to our children, and then all of a sudden as we grow older, the lies start, the little white lies, the other types of lies start creeping in. And so what this psychiatrist actually says, or psychologist I should say, actually says is he says that there is a power in telling the truth. That when you come to a point in your life as an individual that you believe that the truth is the most important thing, then it becomes very dynamic in that you will always tell the truth. And when you tell the truth, regardless of the outcome, regardless of the consequences, by faith, you actually know that whatever the outcome is, whether it's positive or negative against you, it is the best outcome. Let me repeat that. That when you tell the truth, there is an aspect of faith that whatever the outcome is by telling the truth, whether it affects you positively or negatively, that it is the right outcome. And this comes from a person who isn't a pastor. So there is a truth, a universal truth that God has embedded in people. And I want to dig down into that today. And I'm going to actually shift us to the Gospels. And let's start with the Gospels. One of the most common things that Jesus said was, I tell you the truth. And a lot of times before he actually would say something, he would say, I tell you the truth. And in John, you hear a lot of this. In John, you actually hear the I am statements about Jesus quite a bit more than any other gospel. And in John talks about Jesus' divinity more than in any other gospel. And you know what? John speaks about truth more than any other gospel. In fact, if you took all the truth statements in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you added them together, they would still be less than all the truth statements in John. So it just goes to show you that John's focus is on Christ and Christ as God, one in the Trinity. And he also talks more about truth than any of the other Gospels. And there's a reason for that, because he correlates the divinity of Christ with truth. And in John chapter 8, listen to this. Chapter 8, verse 31, if you'd like to flip to there. I'm reading out of the ESV, and I'm just going to read this. And it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, this is what Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let me repeat that. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is very key. Jesus actually repeats the word truth three times. And what he's trying to say is that if you abide in his word, you will know the truth. And that that truth is going to transform who you are. And the word here, logos, just like the name of our church, means the thought, an expressed thought, a reasoning. It's not just a written word. It is actually a word that is acted out, a thought that is expressed, a reason, a rationality. It embodies something bigger than just a written word. Now, if we look at this, it's actually a word that is lived out. Jesus isn't asking us to just tell the truth. I started off with that because I just wanted to show you how lying has a huge effect on people's lives. And even small lies affects you in how you live your life out. But if you truly abide in Christ, who is the Word of God, and you truly abide in his word, you will know the truth, and you cannot help but live out the truth. And when we're not honest and transparent and live out that truth, that's when things start to hamper our walk with God. But it goes even further, because as we live, the truth becomes bigger than just telling the truth or knowing what the truth is. The truth becomes Christ in us. Christ in us wanting to express the truth about his love, about his grace, and about his mercy. And that becomes the truth that we express. Truth becomes more than just being honest. It becomes a way to live. It becomes that there is something in us that drives us. It is the truth of God that is in us. Now, I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'd like to take a look at the full armor of God in the light of truth. And in Ephesians chapter 6, you will notice something. It says, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Paul goes on to say that fight evil lies, attacks, and temptations on you and others. So in other words, leading up to wearing the full armor of God, Paul is saying that you need to be strong, not in your own strength, but in Christ's strength, in the strength of his might, God's might. And he says it's to basically to fight the evil lies and attacks and temptations that are coming on you. And if we go down to verses 13 and 14, there is something that Paul says three times. And he said the same thing back last week when we were studying Philippians on joy. Paul in Philippians 4:1 said to stand and stand firm. In verses 13 and 14, he says it three times. He says, stand firm, withstand, and stand. In other words, the full armor of God is for us to be able to withstand any of the lies and attacks that come on us or through others on us by Satan. Because we fight the spiritual world, we don't fight in the flesh. So, what does this mean for us? Well, let's look at this. Gentlemen, as I've been talking, I'm going to bring you into this final step, not yet to give your testimony, but I'd like to sort of bring you in. Ephesians chapter 6, 14 to 17. Could one of you read it?
Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, and the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel.
Okay, let's look at this. Now, what was the first armor that was mentioned in the armor of God? It was the very first one.
Righteousness.
The belt of truth, isn't it?
Oh, sorry.
The belt of truth. The very first armor that Paul mentions before he mentions all the other ones is the belt of truth. Okay?
Yes.
Right? You see that? Now, think about the belt of truth. What's the last one that he mentions?
Sword of the Spirit.
The sword of the Spirit. That is right. Now, let me ask you this. You've got, I'm going to mention all the different pieces. You've got the breastplate. You've got the truth, you've got the breastplate, you got the shoes, you got the shield, you got the helmet, you got the sword, right? And he starts off with truth, and he ends with the sword, which is the Spirit, right? Now, the interesting thing about the belt is the belt is something that surrounds you. It's interesting how he used that imagery. The belt is something that surrounds you and surrounds your whole body from front to back, all around you. And I think that Paul specifically used truth as something that you need to surround your entire life. You need to surround your whole life with God's truth. You need to be truth in this world in all aspects of your life. No matter what direction you're going, it needs to surround you. His truth needs to surround you. And that is how important it is. Let me ask you another thing. Where does the sword of truth rest? While it's not being used, the sword of the Spirit, where does it rest? On a soldier.
On his breastplate.
No.
In his sheath.
That's right, but where's the sheath?
Over his shoulder.
No. A Roman soldier, where would he have the sheath?
Across his heart.
On the belt.
On the belt.
Every Roman soldier, when they would use the standard Roman sword, would have the sword on the belt.
Yes. Yeah.
So if you look at the image of a soldier, you have the truth, belt of truth around you, and you have the Spirit, the sword ready to be used, because the sword is the Spirit that is an action, right?
Yes.
And when you're ready to use the sword is resting in truth.
Yeah.
Mm. Now, is there a difference between the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit, between the other symbols that Paul uses? Can you guys, putting you guys a little bit on the spot? Is one, what, are one's offensive and the other one's defensive? Did you notice that the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, and the helmet are meant to protect?
Yeah.
But the belt of truth and the sword are the aspects of offense? Mm-hmm. So in other words, what Paul is saying is, yes, that he has used all the symbolism, going back to truth. The Spirit can be used, but it must be founded on truth.
Yes.
If you do not have truth in your life, that your spirit is not going to be as effective. If you don't have the truth of God in your life, you can't be effective with the Spirit. Yeah. Right? As the truth of God grows in your life, and as you begin to receive the truth and believe in God and believe in His promises and believe in what He says and apply it to your life, your effectiveness in using the Spirit to fight evil, to fight those darts that come at you, increase.
Yeah.
They are one in it, they're interlinked with each other. Paul did not do this in a way that was just flippant. Paul was a very particular person led by the Spirit to give us some insight here. And yes, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, and the helmet protect us. But our offense is by understanding and believing and having God's truth surround our entire life. And when that happens, it becomes the foundation from which we can bring out the Spirit and we can actually use the Spirit. And Paul actually gives us some words. In verse 18, here are some ways that we use the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit, right? In verse 18. In verse 19, he says, using words that may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly. So whether he is praying or whether he is proclaiming, he is using the Spirit. But those words and those prayers will not be effective without truth. The truth of God being in you, you believing in it, and being every aspect of your life. Mm-hmm. Now, let me ask you this. What does Paul call himself in verse 20?
Ambassador.
An ambassador.
James.
Yes. He is an ambassador. He is a soldier who is wearing the entire armor, and wearing that armor makes him an ambassador. Mm-hmm. And truth is an ambassador's means to apply an offense to the attacks of the enemy, to the lies of this world, and the things that we have to do battle with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, in our culture, sometimes, even if truth is something that we end up doing and end up believing in, sometimes they say it's about facts. And a fact is something that you can measure, it's scientific, but truth isn't about facts. Facts are things that you can see and measure with your senses. The fact that Jesus Christ exists, that is a truth I truly believe in. And I don't need a fact to actually prove that he lives. I don't need that because the Spirit is in me. So truth isn't about facts. Yes, facts can be true, but facts can also be manipulated. In our culture, you also hear that truth is something that's not absolute. It is something that we perceive, something that is based on our life's experiences. And so we tend to believe what we want to believe because that's what we've been taught or brought up. But the universal truth that comes from God is not based on our perceptions. It is a truth that exists outside of who we are, and when we become Christians, that truth becomes part of us. That is why it's so important for truth, the truth that comes from Christ, to live in us. That word to abide in us so that we can truly live. It's not something of our own making. It's not something that from our experiences. It's something that is given to us by through his word. And it's not because of our society. It isn't our society that makes us more truthful or filled with truth. It is truly a gift of God. And John 17:17 says this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And this is what Jesus was proclaiming. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So I'd just like to end it here and just encourage you, before I actually hand it over to these wonderful men here, that the truth of God is not just about telling the truth and living a truthful life, and we should in everything we do. And we can be wise in people's response, maybe when things aren't going to come across as positive or negative, but it doesn't matter. We need to live in the truth. But more importantly, we need to live with God's words in us and live out the truth of who he is. And if we are to be effective soldiers on the attack, yes, we need to be soldiers on the defensive, but on the attack, we need to do it through the truth and the spirit. And Paul, being an ambassador in chains, he was in chains, yet he was still on the offensive. He was writing letters, he was encouraging people, and he was on the offense, serving God. And no matter what Satan did to him in the physical, he kept on serving God and kept on proclaiming God's truth, and that's how he overcame evil. So no matter what happens to us, by having that truth in us and living it out, regardless of what circumstance we're in, that is how we become effective soldiers and ambassadors. And we need to learn from Paul that no matter how bad the circumstance is, we can still be ambassadors in those circumstances. And it changes our lives. So, gentlemen, that was the lesson for today, truth, God's truth in our life. And so I'm going to turn it over to you. And I'm asking you to share something about your life where God's truth came in and changed something very dramatic in your life and how it transformed things. And so I'm just going to hand it over. Carlton, I'm going to hand it over to you first for you to give us a little testimony about how truth has affected you.
Yes. Thank you, Pastor Julia. There's so many truths that I've seen in my lifetime since I started serving God, you know. And I have something special on my heart that I'm going to share. But first, let me read you three verses. And I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 13 through 15. And it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. And my brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you these words, they are truth. You know, years ago, when I decided to give my heart to the Lord, I had so many friends, you know. And all of a sudden, my friends disappeared. Eh? But God's words to me was that he would supply my needs. He would supply my needs. And since 1995, I've been serving the Lord faithfully. And it so happened that even my partner who is on this line with me tonight, he has been a faithful and true brother for me over the years. And we've both been in this struggle together. So after my friends disappeared, I said, Lord, you know why. And I would like you, Lord, to surround me with godly people, godly people who will help me walk in my Christian journey. And you know what? As I read these words to you, you really supplied me with godly people. And it so happened, I used to have my mother-in-law, God bless her soul. She was my prayer warrior. Every problem I used to have, I would call her up in the day or so, and we would pray over it. When she departed, and it so happened, shortly after she departed this life, one of my sons, he came down with a cancer. Young man. When he came down with this cancer, it was devastating, you know. And I remembered when I called the family together and I told them, I said, you know, in times of crisis, we have to be careful who we talk to. Because first thing we have to do is go to God's words. And we have to stand upon God's word, because God's words, they are faithful and they are true. So first thing, we have to do that. So we started praying for this young man. I used to go to work. I would go to work. And man, the guys at work, I couldn't stand staying around them at times, because I know what I was praying for and the things that they were one side saying, which none of them knew what was happening in my life. But I stood upon God's words. I stood upon his words and I prayed for my son. We would come home, my wife and myself, we would pray for my son, and we decided that we are going to stand on his words, because it must be a reason why he brought us into this, you know. And we stood upon his words and we said, his words, they are faithful and they are true. So let us stand upon his words. And we prayed. And one night, we went to choir practice. And my wife mentioned it, you know. Now, there was some pride in me. I didn't want to mention it. But then my wife did mention it. And when she mentioned it, they started praying with us, you know. And they started praying and they started showing us God's words. And we knew that those words were from God. And we prayed for this young man. When they went to do the operation, they said, this young man had stage 4 cancer. Man, it was devastating. But we stood upon God's words because we believed in God's words. And they did the surgery. When the surgery was done, they said they caught everything. We sat in that room with him and we prayed. And we said, Lord, you gave this son to us and you must have given him to us for a reason, Lord. So we are going to stand upon your promises. Now, this is about 8 years later. And this man, every time he goes to the doctor, there is no sign of this cancer. And we know that God has healed him, because he promised to deliver us. And we know without the shadow of a doubt that his words, they are faithful and they are true. And we know that he has healed this young man, and we have nothing to worry about. All we have to do is continue to stand upon his promises, because his promises, they are faithful and they are true. Amen. And I thank God for his words to our hearts. I thank him. So brothers and sisters, I can tell you tonight that God's words, they are faithful and they are true. So stand upon his words. Stand upon his words. Let them be your shield and your buckler, because they are faithful and they are true. And I'm telling you what he did for Noblet and myself, and as a matter of fact, my whole family, he will do it for you, because our God is a true God.
Amen.
He is a true God. And I could go on and tell you a lot more good things, fruitful things that he has done for me, because let me tell you, where I am coming from and where I'm at now, I wouldn't want to go back to where I'm coming from, because I have found out in my life that the words of God, they are faithful and they are true, and that is why I can continue to serve him. So brothers and sisters, as I tell you tonight, his words are faithful and they are true. So stand upon his words. Whatever he say, he will do. So trust me tonight, they are true. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thanks a lot, Carlton. I mean, I that scripture is wonderful. I mean, it teaches us something, right? That if we in confidence, you know, go to God and ask according to his will, not our will, but God's will. So sometimes God wills things that are positive for us. Sometimes he wills things that happen and allows them to happen that aren't positive. But if it is his will, he will hear us. And if he hears us, he will grant us our request. Amen. So important. And it's interesting because at the end of that chapter, in verse 20, it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true."
Yeah.
"And we are in him who is true, in the Son of Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." So a very powerful passage about God hearing, us understanding God's will and truth, and knowing that that truth rests in Christ. Thank you so much, Amen. Carlton. Tim,
Amen.
What a blessing.
Amen.
Tim, you also have something of a blessing of how God has changed you through his truth. Please share with us some of the things that he has done.
Absolutely. I had a very, very defining moment in my life, and I liken it unto, actually, just through studying his word recently, two individuals in the New Testament who actually draw a very interesting parallel. The first guy, we all know, of course, is in Luke 18, the rich young ruler who kind of came to Jesus with a bit of air about him, kind of figuring like he had it all figured out before he got the answer from the Lord. And, of course, the Lord answered him the same way he did the other guy. But then he said, "I've done all those things, Lord, so I should be allowed in." Then Jesus said, "No, no, no. Go sell everything you have, then come and follow me." Now, my own life, in a way, had a parallel to that pre-2007. I was doing everything right. I was serving the Lord. I was being a good friend to my friends. I was being a good co-worker. I was trying to make everybody happy. But in the end, I was compartmentalizing my life. I wasn't totally giving over to God. So when I was at the tomb in Israel, what a place to have a revelation from God. It just hit me in the face. It was like God said, "Are you ready to get serious with me now?" And it just hit me like I knew what it meant. I knew exactly what it meant. It meant committing all of me to him. And really, the interesting thing about it was, it wasn't from a perspective of being and trying to do something that I couldn't do. It was almost like saying, God said, "Now the gifts that I've given you, use them for me." And from that day on, brothers and sisters, I have not stopped doing that. The first thing, of course, was seeking God out, the first thing absolutely every morning. I have not stopped doing that from that day. And because of that, my life has turned 180 degrees. Basically, what it did is it gave God permission to take over my circumstances from that day on, certain things changed my life, not from my own doing, but by God recreating those circumstances. Certain friends moved away, certain people I don't see anymore. So now this illusion of living for God and God's truth became so much more real. And God said, give me your body. What do you mean, bro? Give me your body. Well, I know you want to, you're a studious person. You want to get in shape. So then work out for me. Do things like that that are going to promote your spiritual life and your ability to come closer to me. So I did that. Who would have believed at that moment that I would run 3 half marathons since that date? But, and the most important aspect of all of this is understanding how God brings certain people into your life. And he said to me, you're very studious, so now every time you hear the written word preached or spoken, write it down, take notes, learn from it, apply it to your life. Do whatever you can do to make sure you can learn it and let it become part of who you are. By doing that, brothers and sisters, I redeveloped my writing skills, and it was only a scant 4 years later I ended up going to university and getting a degree. I'd never seen that coming. Again, God had taken over. God had recreated my life. It's been 14 years since that day when I made such a strong recommitment for him by giving over everything to him, body, soul, and spirit. You cannot put God in a compartment and expect to live the Christian life and experience it in the wholeness of his truth as he wants us to experience. The other parallel I want to give you is in Mark chapter 12. This is one of the scribes that came innocently after every reason with him. He asked him one very important question. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, he asked him, he said, which is the first commandment of all? And of course, Jesus answered, the first of all, the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your mind and your strength. This is the first, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this guy had a different perspective on this. He understood it from more of a relationship value, not religion, not a set of rules to follow. And listen to what he said. Very important. He said, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, there is no other but he, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, and he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. If we want to live God's truth into our life, we need to commit that life over to him. And the most important thing we can do is start our journey out every day by committing to him a certain amount of time, studying, listening to his word, praying, seeking his wisdom. And when we do this, God takes control of our circumstances. And then no effort of us in understanding how these things happen, they just happen. And like my brother said, my life has changed in the last 14 years so much, and I'm sure many of you that knew me now or knew me then would also testify to that truth. Because God's truth needs to be relevant and real for us to be able to live it. And to be able to live it in the way that he wants us to, we have to apply every part of our person, our body, our soul, and our spirit, and then watch how the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God become alive in our testimony every day.
Amen. I remember, Tim, Brother Carlton and Brother Tim, we've known each other for many years. And yes. I know what happened, because when you came back, there was a big change. And it's interesting how when the truth of God, just like Paul taught us in the armor, becomes every aspect of your life and it surrounds you, it becomes just like a belt would surround you, and it becomes your overall part of your whole life. It changes you. And you were serving God up until that point. You were reading the Bible, you were praying, you were coming to church, but there was something about not surrendering, something that was keeping you from surrendering. And sometimes it is fear, sometimes it is not wanting to give up something, but if we truly believe his word, if we think that it is true, that our lives are better with him than without, then we should have no qualms in surrendering everything. Absolutely everything to him. And not worry about the consequences of everything else. At all. And I agree with you that there have been so many times where I've seen testimonies, I mean, in my own life, where God has asked me to do something, and sometimes I struggle with it. But then if I truly believe in his word, and I take that step of faith, he takes care of things. Even if there's a struggle, he always takes care of things. I like to end tonight with my favorite scripture, Jeremiah chapter 17. I'm wondering if you guys could join me in going there. Jeremiah chapter 17.
Okay.
Verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. When we trust God, and we truly trust him with everything, our roots are in the stream of life. Our roots are embedded in the stream that is the Spirit flowing through our lives. And no matter what comes our way, we are able to withstand it because he nourishes us no matter what the storm is around us. And just like joy, whenever there's a storm, we are different. We are ambassadors because we have joy. We also are ambassadors when we fully believe in truth. Truth in how we live out our lives with others, but also believe in the truth that transforms us completely. And we become so transformed that we become different. That we become different from the world. People can tell. People know that you're different. I mean, I know that when I became a Christian, people stopped wanting to hang out with me because they said I was boring. I didn't do the things they did. They stopped calling me. I became a very lonely person for a little while, until I was able to find new friends who thought like me and believed in like me. And so that is the change at work, the change at school, wherever it is. If the truth truly is transforming you, people will notice. And there's one other piece in that scripture in Jeremiah chapter 10. And it says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. When we live by the truth, we produce fruit.
Amen.
We become an instrument for God to use to show the world that is truth. And as ambassadors, I leave you with these two concepts from last week and this week. That joy and truth, the Christian understanding of joy and the Christian understanding of truth is very different than this world. But when we live out those concepts of God's joy in us, no matter what happens, of God's truth in us, transforming us, it truly changes us. Truly, truly changes us. And it's a beautiful thing. It has truly blessed you guys. And I kind of love the name of our church, Logos, you know, word. You know, the word. If you abide in my word, as we started off this evening, you know, the truth will set you free. And it starts with the word. And through the word, we are set free.
Amen.
Amen. Well, gentlemen, it is almost 8 o'clock. I thank you for your time, for your words, and for sharing your testimony. It was wonderful to have you here and just to hear what God is doing in your lives. And I'm sure that on Facebook there are a lot of people who have beautiful testimonies of how God's truth has transformed them. But I'd like to really, really encourage you to really seek his truth and let the belief in his promises and what he says actually permeate your entire life. Don't hold back. Don't fear, yes, oh, I might not have time. Or don't fear, what will other people think? Don't even second guess, but will I have to give up this? What you will receive in return is tremendous. Maybe it's not material goods like the rest of the world has. Maybe it's not all the time to watch all the Netflix you want. Maybe it's not some of the things that you worry about giving up. But it is transformational, because once that life is in you, it is something that you can never, never forget. And I encourage you to be transformed by that truth. Gentlemen, I would ask one last thing of each one of you. Could each one of you pray and close out the night? Maybe Tim, if you can start, and then Brother Carlton, if you could end tonight, and then we can finish our Wednesday night lesson.
Amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight, Lord God. Father, thank you, Lord, for all those you've drawn in, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for the semblance of truth in our life, Lord. Father, we lean on you, Lord God. We want to wait on your truth, Lord. We want to become a vital part of our everyday experience, Lord. Father, and I thank you for the word tonight, Lord God. Understanding, Lord, how your revelation of truth, Lord God, works through us and in us each and every day, Father. I know, Lord, there are many, Lord, that are struggling in this day and age, Lord God, because of some kind of fear, Lord, because of some kind of denial in their life, Lord, that is keeping them, Father, from turning their life over to you completely. Father, we pray especially for that person, those individuals, God, Father, that they would commit themselves to you wholeheartedly, Lord God, and Lord, with full reverence, Lord, without any kind of lacking, Lord Jesus. Bless them and keep them all, Lord, we pray.
Father, we thank you tonight, Lord. We thank you for your words to our hearts tonight, Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you for Pastor Julia, Lord Jesus, faithful man of God, O Lord. I thank you for my brother Tim also, Lord Jesus. Father God, I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll help us, your people, Lord, that we will learn your truth and we will learn to live by your truth, Lord Jesus. Yes, Father, Lord, we know, Lord Jesus, that your words to us, Lord Jesus, your words, we can stand upon your words, Lord Jesus, because we know, Lord Jesus, we know the God who we serve, O Master, we know. So, Father God, we thank you that you have prepared us for times like this, Lord Jesus. So, Father God, I pray, O Lord, that you will continue to go before us, your people. Lead us, Lord Jesus. Lead us through paths of righteousness for your name's sake, O God. Father, I pray, Lord, for everyone that is on this line tonight, Lord Jesus. Father, may you lift them up, Lord Jesus. May your anointing be upon them tonight, Lord Jesus. Help them, Lord. Lead them, Father. Lead them. Lead them, O God, I pray. Lift them up, I pray, Lord. In Jesus' most holy name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. And I encourage everyone, be an ambassador full of joy and truth, and you will see how others will come to see the light, because that joy and truth is a gift of God that can flow through you in his spirit. Thank you so much, everyone, for joining us.
Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Thank you, Brother Carlton. It was a blessing to hear from you. Have a great night. Bye-bye, everybody. Have a good night, everyone. Thank you, and God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye now.